that we haven't had really a chance to get over the last one, the last hurricane, and then another one comes in. But, you know, we hopefully this one won't do as much damage in North Carolina as in South Carolina as Florence did. But, of course, we want to encourage everybody to be safe. Don't take any chances out there when we're having those, you know, bad storms. It looks like it might get pretty windy tomorrow and on into Friday. Well, we've been studying from the book called Rise Up and Build on building the church or growing the church. And we're going to continue tonight. The topic for tonight is the need for enthusiasm. And so we'll get into that study soon. But before we do that, we're going to have a prayer. Are there any prayer requests? Terry? Your Uncle Charles, and where? Oh, in Boonville? Okay. Jim? What's his name again, Jim? Okay. I will give a report on Paul Sowers, who was the person who suffered a stroke working with the Church of Christ Disaster Relief down in New Bern a couple of weeks ago. I was down there yesterday, and they told us that they thought he was going to be transferred yesterday back to Lexington, Kentucky by ambulance, that he passed the swallow test, which evidently is the test that it's important for someone who's a stroke victim. But then later in the afternoon, we got an update, and they said that he was going to have additional surgery there in Greenville. So please continue to keep Paul Sowers in your prayers. He's, you know, he was there trying to help people. And you know, 10 hours away from home, and he and his wife, and I think his daughter is still with him now, so they're in Greenville. Yeah, John? Okay. Okay. All right. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for the opportunities that you have presented to us today. We pray for more as we go throughout this week. Father, tonight as we come together to study from your word and to be strengthened as a church, we pray that you will bless us, give us open minds, help us to understand the things that we might be able to do to grow the kingdom here and carry it throughout the world. Father, we thank you for those in the classrooms tonight who are teaching. Thank you for those who are learning. We pray that you will bless them. Father, we are mindful of those who are not experiencing good health, that those who are suffering. We pray for Lee Lancer. We pray for the young man who's from Freed, who's improving. But Father, we pray that you will continue to bless him, that he may continue to improve. Father, we are mindful of those who are struggling with death of loved ones too. The loss of loved ones is important to our families, and we pray that you will comfort them and bless them, especially Terry's Uncle Charles, who's in Boonville. We pray that you will bless that family as well. And Father, we pray especially also for Paul Sowers as he is recovering from his stroke. We pray that you will bless those who are taking care of him and that his surgery will go well and that he will be able to recover and go home in the very near future. Father, we thank you for your love for us and for all the blessings that you have given us, and we are especially thankful for the blessing of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So, we're looking at church growth. One of the things that that Neil Pollard did in his book is he wrote, is all of the lessons are E-words. So we have, and you've probably picked up on that already, but I just think sometimes we looked at evangelism back earlier because, of course, for a church to grow, we have to add souls to the kingdom. So so evangelism is one of the was one of the early lessons, and rightfully so. We also looked at edification and education because those are things that will help grow the church spiritually and will strengthen the church. And last week the word was elimination, and that's eliminating the things that would separate us from God. And a church that eliminates those things, all of the sinful things in their lives, will be a church that is more likely to be a growing church. So tonight, the topic is on enthusiasm. It's an emotional topic, I guess, because enthusiasm is an emotion. It's one of the stronger emotions that we can have if we want to affect church growth, though. I come from an education background, and so one of the things that they did back in the 70s, there was an educator named Brock Rosenshine who studied effective teaching. And what he did actually is he looked at all of the studies. He did a compilation of studies, over 1,000 studies, that dealt with teachers that were able to get students to learn. And he looked at the characteristics of those teachers, and he came up, he said there are 5 characteristics that you have to have to be effective as a teacher. And since we are teachers in the church, that's one of the things that I think that's important for us as well. All of us can be teachers in some form or fashion. The number one characteristic that was present, he said, in every study he looked at, over 1,000 studies that he looked at, from elementary kids all the way up through adults, was enthusiasm. And he said that's the one thing that was prevalent. If we aren't excited about what we are doing, how in the world would we expect someone else to be excited or be even interested in what we have to offer? If we can't get a little bit enthusiastic about what we're doing, we can't expect other people to do that. And we especially can't expect the world to be enthusiastic about what we're trying to do if we can't be enthusiastic ourselves. One of the enemies of the church is stagnation or complacency. A church that is not growing actually is dying. And if we aren't growing from week to week to from year to year and over time, then we're slowly dying. And we've seen this, folks, and you can probably think of congregations that you're aware of that used to be vibrant congregations, that used to be growing churches, that have just kind of faded away. And we've seen the examples of that. So I guess this lesson is probably a very important lesson for us. So to avoid, let's try to work on our enthusiasm so that we can avoid the stagnation and the complacency. Now, interesting about when I saw the word enthusiasm, I said, I don't recall ever seeing that topic discussed in the Bible, or that word discussed in the Bible. So I pulled out my Strong's Concordance and I looked up enthusiasm, and it's not there. It's not. Strong's doesn't recognize it as a word that's in the Bible. But there is a word that I think is maybe goes a little bit beyond enthusiasm, and that's zeal. Yeah, and I think of zeal as being that is being enthusiasm on a little bit higher level. It's kind of an all-consuming type of enthusiasm that you have. So the references that I'm using tonight are going to be pretty well tied to zeal. Yes, Jack? Zeal, Z-E-A-L, zeal. I would say that's the opposite of indifference. When you're looking at someone who has a lot of zeal, there's no doubt that indifference will kill a congregation. Important work just won't get done. Things that need to happen in the church just aren't going to happen if people are indifferent. So I guess I would admonish us to be a congregation that is always trying to be zealous. Let's be a zealous congregation, not an indifferent one. Another thing I was thinking as I was putting the lesson together is that enthusiasm is a very individual thing. We talk about it in a zealous congregation or enthusiastic congregation, but folks, it's not an individual type of thing. It's each one of us. Each one of us has to have our own level of enthusiasm. Now, yes, it is contagious. It is something that people will pick up from you, but you can't have just a few people in the congregation that are enthusiastic about what they're doing and expect the congregation to thrive. So it's important for us to consider our enthusiasm and what we can do for the Lord. We'll be more effective if we really are enthusiastic about what we're doing. And you saw an example of that Sunday night, if you were here Sunday night. I don't think anyone could have watched Spencer Broom's presentation without saying, that man is enthusiastic. He's excited about what he's doing. You know, and that whole idea of enthusiasm is a little bit contagious, because I think some of us got a little bit excited too about some of the things that they were doing with Latin American missions. That's just a good example of what we have. But our zeal can be either good or bad. Jesus recognized that enthusiasm or zeal was important. One of his 12 was Simon the zealot. He chose men because he knew he was going to be leaving the earth before too long. He chose men that he knew that were going to be excited about what was going on, even to the point that, he wanted Christians that, after he was gone, he wanted Christians to, from the earth, he wanted Christians to be the type of people that the world would look at them and say, look at these people. They have turned the world upside down. And that's exactly what they said about Paul and some of the others that were with him when they went on their missionary journeys. They went into these communities, and basically they turned the communities upside down with their teaching. It was something new, it was something different, and it was something that the people became excited about. Paul instructed Titus that the people of Crete were to be zealous for good deeds. That was Titus verse 14. I had to look at the my notes there. It said that the people of Crete, you know, Titus, he left Titus on Crete, on the island of Crete. It said, you know, those folks have to be zealous for good deeds. Now, there was a reason there, too. Those people had a lot to overcome. Because if you read back a few verses before that, the description of Cretans was not very flattering. In fact, he reminded Titus that all Cretans were liars. That was their reputation that they had, that all of them were liars. And he described them as lazy and a lot of other things. So the idea was that they needed to have that little extra impetus of enthusiasm to be zealous for good works, because they had some things they had to overcome as well. Zeal has to be aimed in the right direction, though. We can be enthusiastic or zealous for wrong things. I don't think anyone would argue the fact that Saul was very zealous in his persecution of the church. He was going, you know, he didn't stop at Jerusalem. He was going all the way to Damascus and in order to find Christians so that he could put them in prison and probably execute some of those Christians as well. In fact, he said that he was responsible for their execution of some Christians. So there are other examples. And I'll think about people that were zealous about either for good or for bad, but thinking about the people that were zealous for not so good works, there were Jews who followed Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas around from city to city to stir up trouble. You don't do that unless you are really committed to what you're trying to do. That's a level of commitment that we want to probably use as our example. The problem is it's just aimed in the wrong direction. So, you know, if we had that type of a commitment that we would be willing to go from city to city just to spread the gospel, then I think we would be very pleasing to God. So the Judaizing teachers throughout the New Testament, you know, we keep seeing, and Judaizing teachers and false teachers were a constant problem. And the reason that they were a problem is because they didn't go away. They constantly were trying to disrupt the whole idea of Christianity and the purity of Christianity. And so that's another example of people who were zealous for the wrong things. The men of Athens who sat on Areopagus, the hill of Areopagus, they were excited to learn any new ideas. It didn't matter what they were. They just wanted to sit around and talk about those things. Those were things that they were excited about. We see Apollos. Apollos in Ephesus, when they arrived in Ephesus, when Paul arrived in Ephesus, he was described in Acts 18:25 as being very fervent in the Spirit. But he only knew the baptism of John. So, you know, we've seen a lot of examples of people who were zealous. They wanted they were doing, I'm sure, what they thought was right. But what they were doing was not good for the church. So what's the idea then for us? We want to take that zeal and turn it to the right direction. It should be and point that in the right direction. And the best example, of course, we have is the Apostle Paul, who used to be Saul, That same Saul, who was so zealous and so anxious to punish the Christians, became one of the most effective men in spreading the gospel that we see in the New Testament. So that's the kind of thing that we want to see. Apollos, after he learned about Jesus and the need to be baptized into Christ, was described as a very eloquent preacher. So, you know, another example, Peter would be an example of someone who was very zealous in what he did. Didn't always think about what he was doing ahead of time, but he was very zealous in what he was doing. And so, other examples. Are there other examples that you can think of? John the Baptist. Okay, good. John the Baptist was out there, you know, making, you know, kind of paving the way for Christ coming into the world. Yeah, Stephen. When you think about Stephen, now, you know, this is early. I mean, just, you know, literally weeks after the crucifixion, when the early church, and Stephen was there preaching that sermon, and you think about all that he said, willing to die for what he was preaching. Think of Lydia, and there was a lady that was evidently visiting this city, and still had her Bible study out by the river. You have Dorcas, who was known throughout the region for all of the things that she did for people. So we have a lot of examples of in the Bible of people who were very zealous. You know, our goal should be that we're going to turn that zeal to good. We can use, you know, if we can find people who are enthusiastic people, then our goal should be is let's direct that toward working for the Lord's church in any way that we possibly can. So we need to, you know, think about how we might be able to use those traits that people might have, even if they're directed initially the wrong way. Let's turn that around and make them productive Christians. And that's one of the ways the church is going to grow. Yeah, Jason. Yeah, and that's a good point, Jason, because it's enthusiasm. It's a personality trait, and so sometimes people do things, and they're very adamant and they're very excited about doing things, and they do it because they don't know any better. But as soon as they learn, as Jason said, as soon as they learn the right thing, then they can be just as enthusiastic. You know, that's taking someone who is not productive, as far as the Lord's church is concerned, and making them very productive. And that should be one of the things that we are always on the lookout for, is let's find that person who has that type of excitement about something that they can do for the Lord. And we're going to talk about different things that we might be able to get excited about, hopefully, as we move a little further into the lessons. Taking the opposite, the indifference side, what does indifference look like? What does a church that is indifferent look like? What are some of the characteristics? Johnny? Yeah. Yeah, the church in Laodicea was described as being lukewarm. That's just another synonym for being indifferent. What was the result of that? Jesus said, "I'm going to remove your lampstand." So the church at Laodicea is one example. I would suggest that churches that are indifferent have poor attendance. They have very few conversions because people aren't doing Bible studies. They have difficulty getting people to participate in activities in the work of the church. It's not a priority. There's no priority to the work there. Probably don't have a lot of visitors coming in because they've invited them to come, because it's one of the things that's not happening. They probably have some overworked members, because even in an indifferent church, you're probably going to have some people who are going to carry the load. It's that 80-20 rule, that 20% of the people do 80% of the work in any organization. That should not be so in the church, in the Lord's church. We need to have people that are enthusiastic about doing the work of the church. Those are some things that we might see. We need to have some enthusiasm about teaching God's word, and we need to make that a priority. Every class, every Bible study, every sermon, every devo, every opportunity we have to teach the word should be the very best that we have to offer. It shouldn't be something that we take lightly. It should be the very best that we have. We should put our best effort into doing those things. All of those things, the thing that we need to do, need to be our best. We need to give our best to it. We all have different strengths, and you may be sitting there saying, "Well, but I'm not a teacher, and I don't preach, and I don't do a lot of leading devos." But there are things that you can do. And whatever you do should be the best. Anything that we do as a church should reflect our best effort, because we're going to be excited about what we're doing, because of why we're doing it. We're doing it to further the Lord's kingdom. Didn't the writer of Ecclesiastes say that whatever you find to do, do it with all your might? Yes. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that's not doing it half-heartedly. That's not a description of doing it and saying, "Well, I guess I've got to teach today." And that's the reason, because we know that what we do is not in vain. We may not see the results of it immediately, but whatever we do, our labor is recognized. It's not in vain. Somebody recognizes it. It might be other people around you that you may never know about, but even if nobody else sees it, God sees it. Yes, Karen? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Well, whether he was young or not, he was young as far as his knowledge of the truth was concerned. And Apollos, you know, and this was something, this was a man who already had a reputation in the community as being a very effective preacher. And they took him aside and they taught him more perfectly, more correctly. And as a result, guess what? He became a better preacher. Yeah, Carol? And so that's the point. When you do things, you know, people recognize it, and it pays off in the end if you keep it up. And that's the person who kept up the good work. You know, we may not be able to preach, teach. All of us can teach in some way. I don't buy this idea that, well, I can't teach, because teaching is just telling people something that you know. And if you're a Christian, you know enough to know how you became a Christian. And you can at least tell people that. You may not be standing in front of a class, teaching a class, but you can teach individuals, and that's all that's important. But let's say that these types of things that we observe most often in the church are not the things that you do really well. Can you visit someone who's sick, who feels isolated, maybe someone who feels unloved? Can you write a note of encouragement to people? Or just a note letting them know that you're thinking about them? Can you invite someone to come to a Bible class or to worship with you? Can you assist a teacher in teaching a class, or maybe helping them prepare for their class? Can you encourage a gospel preacher? Because sometimes they may or may not hear those encouraging words as much as they need to, or as they should. Can you be the person who is always there when Bible classes are being conducted? I have to go back. There was a lady in the congregation in Illinois when we were up there who could not hear a word that was said. Absolutely could not hear anything that was going on. She was there every time the church, the doors were open. And Peggy and I went to visit her one night, and she said, "I don't know why I come, because I can't hear what's going on." And I said, "But you encourage so many other people because you do choose to be there." And to me, for someone who's coming because she knows that's the place she needed to be, and was an example of someone who's enthusiastic. She'd lived her life as a Christian lady, and she's gone on to her reward now. There are all kinds of things that you can do. Can you prepare communion? Can you greet people at the doors? Can you talk to people after our services are over and make them feel welcome? Because that's one of the things, folks, you don't always see at every congregation. I have been places, and I believe Bill's telling me that they went to a place where nobody talked to them. Is that a prerequisite for being a Christian? No, it isn't. But it sure makes visitors want to come back more. And they realize that you're a little more enthusiastic about what you're doing while you're there. If you're willing to talk to, and while they're there, if you're willing to talk to visitors as they come in. you know, there are all kinds of things that we can do, and we can be happy about doing those things. I just listed a few of those things that we might be able to do. These are important, but often they go unnoticed. And I understand that people don't always get a lot of praise for doing all of those kinds of things. But they're important. Believe me, they're important. You know, there's, coming from an agriculture background, I noticed Neil put this in his book about there's a problem now with honeybees. Now, honeybees pollinate a third of the world's food supply. And there's something that's going on in the honey that people, the scientists don't know what's going on. But it's called colony collapse. And essentially what happens is all the worker bees just disappear. They don't find them dead. They're not laying around the hive or anything. They just disappear. They're gone. They leave the queen. And the hives, by the way, are usually full. The honeycombs are full of honey. So they leave the hive well supplied, but then they're gone. What do you think happens to that colony of bees? All they've got's the queen and all the eggs, and they're going to hatch out. It dies. The worker bees are gone. The worker bees are the ones who are going to keep sustain that hive. We've got worker bees in the Lord's church. If those folks disappear, the church is going to die. We need the people that are doing the work that very few people will notice. Yes. As Larry said, you know, in many cases they leave all the work to the preacher. And the preacher, after a certain point, just burns out. And they don't just necessarily just lose the preacher. Sometimes we lose a preacher to do the Lord's work because the preacher gives up and says, I've got to do something else. I can't continue being a preacher. We lose a lot of preachers because of lack of enthusiasm of our worker bees in the Lord's church. We need to encourage our worker bees. We may not notice the things that they do, but we should. We need to try to pay a lot more attention to what they do. A couple things that we want to emphasize before we are finished. Everyone is important. The work that we do is important. Everyone doesn't have the same talents, but everybody has something important that they can do. The attitude with which we work is important. People notice. We have to constantly remind ourselves that the way we think is what we actually will do. You know, so if we're excited about something, if we don't appear to be excited, then people will pick up on that, and it's transmissible. I've got halfway through the lesson, but that's typical for me. But we are out of time. I would say tonight, I've done a lot of the talking, done most of all of the talking, but folks, think about your enthusiasm. Think about what you portray to others about your involvement, your interest in the church. Think about what they see, because this whole idea is that, yes, we will grow numerically if we're enthusiastic about the work of the church, but we'll also grow spiritually, because enthusiastic people will also study more. They'll mature because of the things that they do. You know, I firmly believe experience is a great teacher. And the more that you're able to do things, the more you're going to mature as a Christian. And with that, I believe we're out of time, so we'll close there.